We're coming today to the miraculous healing of a man who was born blind, another great sign of Christ in this Gospel of John that John has chosen to record. But let's read it together, John 9, 1 through 12. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Amen. Please take your seat. You might agree with me that there is perhaps no stronger analogy that captures the salvation experience than the saying, "I once was blind, but now I see." Would you agree? There are others, but that's a pretty strong one because we understand what that means, don't we? We refer to it all the time. If you notice in conversation, that's our experience. It speaks of being taken out of the dominion or realm of darkness, where we were in slavery to sin and death, and being placed, transported, or taken, and placed in the kingdom of the beloved Son of God, where we enjoy his freedom and life with God in Christ. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It reminds me of the saying or the verse in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's the similar thought. The Word of God is filled with these analogies of what it is to be given sight when we were blind. And in our study of the Gospel of John today, we come to a new chapter, chapter 9, and a new scene, but it's not a new theme. It's the same theme. John is pretty thematic in his Gospel because he has a singular purpose, doesn't he? He's told us the purpose, and we refer to it all the time. And he says at the back of the book, chapter 20, verse 31, that these things in this gospel are written for the reader so that we may what? Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And that by believing, you may have life eternal in his name and all it stands for and all he's done. The whole of chapter 9, which actually I'm going to read the rest of it to you in a moment. The whole of chapter 9 is a concrete example of what chapter 8 dealt with. In chapter 8, if you remember, we were faced with this staggering claim of Jesus Christ, who got up in front of the religious people in the temple of God at the Feast of Tabernacles, where they recall the tremendous light and provision of God to his people in the wilderness, stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." He made that claim, a stunning claim that he backed up with everything about him. Remarkably, however, the people to whom he spoke these things totally rejected and resisted the claims of Christ with increasing indignation. They didn't stop to consider that perhaps he might be the light of the world. They just wrote him off from the beginning. And by the end of the chapter 8, when Christ has basically identified himself as God the Son by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," these indignant people pick up stones and attempt to kill him for blasphemy. But Christ, being wasn't his time, he hid himself and slipped away out of the temple. This chapter, chapter 9, shows the reader what happens when the light of Christ shines upon blind people. In this case, a single blind man. And of course, if we are to see the relevance of it to our own lives, we have to recognize, don't we, that the physical condition of the blind man here is actually also a reflection of his spiritual condition. If we only look at on the physical realm, we miss the whole point. The physical condition of blindness is a reflection of his spiritual condition before God, and therefore of ours, too, apart from the saving grace of God in Christ. So the question is, what does happen when the light of the world shines his glory and his power on the people of the world who are blind? What happens? Well, as we shall see in this chapter, two things happen. One of two things. Some are made to see. They receive sight, like the man who was born blind. Others, who we will see in a moment when I read the rest of the story, who think they can see just fine without the light of Christ, turn away, in effect, blinded by the light of Christ. And they remain blind, though they think they can see. This is the way of the world, isn't it? The gospel is preached. Some people have their eyes opened, the scales fall off, their heart changed, their ears open, and they come and receive Christ. And they can see for the first time clearly. Others who think they've got it all down anyway are faced with the gospel of Christ. Christ died on the cross for your sin. Bore the wrath of God in your place. Rose from the dead as a demonstration of the victory and the satisfaction of the Father over the Son's death. And they hear that and they recoil and resist and turn away blind by the very gospel that was supposed to open their eyes. Such is the hardness of men's heart. So this chapter will continue the whole theme of the book of John. And I want to read the rest of the story now so we have the whole event before us. I want us to look at this. This is a dramatic story. It's awesome. And it'll be good for us to have it in mind the whole time as we look at it in its individual parts over the next few weeks. So, you know, our reading this morning, it kind of stopped on a high note where it said, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." So it kind of makes you want to say, well, what happens next, right? So we will read that today. And I want you to notice as we read the two things that happen when the light of Christ is shone upon people. There is someone moving from blindness to sight, or unbelief to belief, and even ultimately to worship. The blind man is going to end up bowing down and worshiping Christ as the revelation of Christ and who he is comes upon him, as Christ reveals himself. On the other hand, while that is happening, you find this unbelief of these hardened Jews remaining and even intensifying to the point where Jesus says your guilt then remains. And so those are the two things happening. It's not just a blind man being given his sight. It's this element of belief, genuine belief, and tragic unbelief. Such is the way people respond to the gospel of Christ even today, isn't it? So you can follow in your Bible. I'd like you to follow in your Bible, but I'm going to read it. John 9:13-41. And you'll notice that Jesus is strangely absent from most of this story. And there's conversations that happen between sets of people in this story to do as part of the drama. But let me, so you've read, we've just read chapter 9:1-12, where the miracle has happened. He has gone and washed, and all he has said is, the man Jesus called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go and wash, and I did that. I've received my sight, and I don't know where he is. So, let's read the rest of it. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. And they why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Isn't that an amazing story? Just when you hear the word, just let the word of God speak to you. If that is an example of why we should read the Bible, why we should be caught up in the story of the Bible is filled with this type of stuff, isn't it? It's all over the place. Jewels waiting to be read, sometimes just in their entirety, just so we just go in awe, without having to sometimes analyze every little word, just sometimes just read the stories and get caught up in the magnificence of what happened. Well, as we read that, you should have noticed those two things happening. You should have noticed one man moving from blindness to sight, from unbelief to growing belief, and ultimately to what? To worship. You saw that. And on the other hand, you saw those who opposed Jesus went from unbelief to a deeper stage of unbelief and resentment. But they were, in fact, heaping sin upon sin on their own life, weren't they? Even unto judgment. Jesus said, for judgment I have come. And the guilt remains. So this is at once a tremendously joyful story, isn't it? The man born blind was able to see. He came to faith in Christ. There's joy. But on the other hand, there's this tragedy of the majority remaining in total unbelief and even more rejection of the one who made the blind to see. So today it's enough for us just to consider the first section, though, through verse 12, but keep the whole story in mind. And I have one question to ask of us today, which is the title, which is also found in our passage. Have the works of God been displayed in you? Jesus said that the reason that this man was born blind was so that the works of God may be displayed in him. And they were displayed in him. So an application question for us already at the beginning is this. Can you say, not because of any effort on your own part or any praise to yourself, but has the work of the living God been displayed in you? Have your blind eyes been opened to the glory of Christ? Has he shed his light on your heart and mind and soul and ears? And has it responded in your entire life, our entire lives, being surrendered to him? So we can say, I am yours, Lord. And not only has the work of God been displayed in your life at the point of salvation, which if you have been born again, that is true. But is it still being displayed as we come and congregate here this morning? For that is what he saved us for. He saved us as a demonstration of his glory, but also so that we would continue to reflect the light of Christ in our lives. You know, the world of Christ, when he walked, was filled with sights for sore eyes, to pardon the pun almost. It was a miserable place he came to, wasn't it? There was sin, but there was also destruction and disease and sickness and infirmities and poverty and division and oppression. That's the world he came into, kind of like the world we live in today. But it was in a different neck of the woods 2,000 years ago. But man's condition was the same. In chapter 5, if you remember, we saw how Jesus stopped and took notice of a single man who'd been lame for 38 years. And he healed him, didn't he? And a result of that, the miracle, signaled the beginning of the intent to take the life of Christ for two reasons. One, because he performed that miracle on the Sabbath, which also he happened to do with this blind man. But also because he made himself equal with God, which is blasphemy. So in John chapter 5, verse 18 to 19, I think that's where the beginning of the intent to kill Jesus was birthed, at least in accordance with John's purpose. So now at chapter 9, he pays attention to another sad sight. It's not an uncommon sight, but it's a sad sight. A man who had been born blind. And we learn from the rest of the story that he was also a beggar, which would have been the typical occupation, if you like, for a blind man, if you can call that an occupation. And he was well known, and he was recognized by his neighbors and others. He was probably a fixture, a permanent fixture. There he is, the blind man. No one paid any attention to him. Maybe throw him a few things now and again, but that was about it. So remember that this example we're looking at is a concrete example of what John was dealing with in chapter 8. It's just a perfect follow-up to chapter 8. The condition of this man, which we see in verse 1, brings up in the disciples' minds who are walking with Christ a theological question. It's a good question. It was one that was common for the day and one that was probably still common of this day. The question was, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they had an idea of what they thought it was already. They were kind of settled. It's either this or that. There's only two possibilities. This man either sinned himself somehow, either in the womb or somehow in a previous life. That was one thing that people had thoughts of, and they still do today. Think of this reincarnation thing, and somehow the only explanation for suffering or this condition must have been sin. Now, we know that ultimately, going back to Genesis, yes, sin is the cause of all these things, right? But that was their thought. Did this man sin, or did his parents sin? Because obviously, that's why he's blind. So that was in the mind of people today. We ask those questions. It reflects, like, if the book of Job. Remember when Job kind of got hammered and afflicted and had lost everything? And what did his well-meaning friends say? Well, you're a sinner. You must have sinned. What sin have you been committing? That's why all this happened. Just humble yourself and confess. Job saying, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. And it's common throughout the book of the Bible that even in Exodus 20 and 5 where the word says that God visits the sins of the third and fourth generation, but his grace and mercy is upon thousands. The focus is always on the grace of God. However, Jesus, being Jesus, does not use this blind man's plight to be the subject of a theological debate. Do you notice? He's not interested in theological debates. I'm sure he was. But there's a time when theology stopped. It didn't matter. There was something more important going on. Instead, the blind man instead becomes not the subject of a discussion, but the object of divine mercy in a special place of revelation. See, the disciples were still learning, and they were used to seeing such people, but they seemed to lack compassion. Because what could they do anyway? But Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus stopped, and he cared for him. It's an amazing thing. He stopped, and he cared. Now, there must be a lesson in that for us already, don't you think? It's not the main thing I'm going to say, but there must be a lesson that sometimes we have to stop talking about theology and care for people. Stop, look, listen, and care. Putting all our theology into practice. Jesus stopped and he cared. While his disciples, who were still learning, and they would learn eventually after the cross, after the resurrection, and they began to care for those who needed caring. So this wasn't the end of the story for these disciples. Remember, these are the pre-cross disciples. They're still kind of, they weren't getting it, but they did eventually. It reminds me of Luke 18, where Jesus healed another blind beggar by the roadside. Let me just turn this an example of this place of blindness in the Bible. Luke 18, 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Giving sight to the blind was to be a hallmark of the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament. And even John the Baptist, when he was thrown in prison, he sent messages to Jesus in Luke 7, saying, is he the one who is to come, or are we to expect another? And what did Jesus said? "What do you see? Go and tell him what you see." And included was, the blind are given their sight, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear. Yes, I am the one. So this is the continuation thought theme of the Gospels, with Christ being the one who gives sight to the blind. So the storyline in John here signals that Jesus was going to use the man's personal tragedy, which we say it normally is, to reveal the works of God. He says that in verse 3. So let's just work through the text a little bit, and just to bring some attention to the beauty of this story. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Then verse 4, he says this amazing word, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus is conveying a sense of urgency, isn't he? Now, the emphasis is more than likely on his own earthly ministry. See, while he was here, it was day. He says, "Night is coming," referring to that own day of darkness when his own life would be taken away, where he had laid down his life. And darkness would come and veil the earth. But also you notice he includes the disciples in that ministry. We must work the works of God. He's preparing them also for a sense of the urgency that they must possess when his time with them is over and he leaves them to continue the work of the gospel. But the emphasis is on his own earthly ministry. We know that he has never stopped working. But for that 3-year ministry and that time of his arrest and death and burial, and even the resurrection up until the time when the Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost, there was a sense that the work was not being done until they were equipped. And then he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Again, that emphasis on this earthly ministry. We know he's the light of the world yesterday, today, and forever, don't we? But Christ had a sense of urgency about his own ministry. Now, if Jesus had a sense of urgency about his own ministry, perhaps we should have a sense of urgency about our own ministry, our own lives. He knew his day was coming. 33 years of age, he knew his days were numbered. He had about 6 months or maybe 3 months even left to live here before his time was over. And he's conveying, and he would do this often in the Gospels to his disciples, be alert, be on guard, be ready for action. Like a soldier, always armed and ready to do the work that he has given us to do. Just an amazing truth, just to imagine being with him. He hasn't done anything yet. He's just still dealing with this theological question that the disciples have. There's an expectation that he's going to do something that's going to display the works of God. And in verse 6 and 7, we come to the miracle. It's simply stated, but it's quite fascinating. Having said these things, which are worthy of a lot of thought, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Now, that's a classic, isn't it? He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. What on earth? Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what all that meant. I'm not going to get into it because it is mostly speculation, but there are some thoughts about healing and all the stuff went on in there with the mud and the spittle or saliva. But go to Siloam and wash. Go to the pool. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. This was the pool where, in the Feast of Tabernacles, where at one of the nights they went to get jars and jars of water to, as a reflection of the provision of water from the rock that God provided in the wilderness. And it's also the pool where Hezekiah had dug a tunnel in his day from the pool, the spring of Gihon outside in the Kidron Valley, and it connected, and it was a source of water coming in from outside the valley into the city. So they had water in the pool. So it was, and it means sent. He actually tells it means sent, which implies more than like the blessings of God. Sending. There's all kinds of things about that, but it's just there. It means something, but it's there, but it's not necessarily the main event because this is a narrative. What is important is that Jesus, I think a simple explanation might be he used the senses. He could have just said, you can see, right? Because he did to the other blind man in chapter 18 of Luke. But this time he chose something else. Perhaps it was his eyes. It's the blind have, they like to hear and touch. Their senses are used. If you were blind and someone anointed you, anointed is a good word, right? He anointed them, just put mud on your eyes. I mean, you definitely want to go and wash anyway, wouldn't you? You'd want to get it off anyway. Because it's like, it'd be caked there. But Jesus says, go and wash. So I'm sure he would have gone anyway. But he was commanded, and there's a sense of, he was subjected to Jesus. And it doesn't say that the man approached Jesus. Jesus approached the man. Jesus saw the man. The blind man didn't cry out to him for mercy. Jesus saw him and stopped. He had a divine appointment. Just like the woman at the well who he stopped for. Just single people. And he stopped. And the man obeyed. Perhaps there's a sense here of true saving faith does involve obedience, doesn't it? Not that we earn it, but it involves something. He had to go and wash. We think of Naaman in the Old Testament where he was a leper and he had to go and wash seven times in the water and had a hard time doing that. But here we have this man. He went exactly what happened. And he came back seeing. He came back. Where else is he going to go? He came back to where he was before. That's all he knew. He came back seeing. But he didn't know really, other than the man Jesus, who he couldn't recognize him, could he? But he came back. I would imagine he was pretty excited by that time. It's an amazing story that just the abruptness of the miracle is just done. So the miracle is recorded, and then the rest of the passage affords us the first of the rest of the passages I read. There's four conversations that happen. And this is the first distinguishable conversation that happens, where the main thought is there's the beginning of a wave of doubt and unbelief and skepticism, because people are more willing to explain it by mistaken identity than a miraculous healing. Why? Because people don't just be healed of blindness. Well, they do if Jesus is involved. To which the skepticism, we'll see it, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept on saying what? I am the man. Not I am the man, but I am the man. It's me. I am the blind beggar who used to sit here a few minutes ago from birth. And now I see. Naturally, that caused a bit of consternation. How then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus, he made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? That's a good question. And he said, I don't know. Now, the rest of the story will show when we get there in a few weeks that Jesus comes and finds him, doesn't he? When he finds this poor guy is going to, rather than people rejoice about what's happened, he has a pretty hard time, doesn't he? He's cast out of the temple, sitting on the steps outside. Jesus comes and says, why are you outside? And he says, they won't let me in. And Jesus says, they won't let me in either. Pretty much. They didn't want him in there either. So how should this impact us so far today? It's an amazing story, a revelation of God's power in Christ. And we will see both things happening. Worship will come upon this person and unbelief settling in the hearts of others. How should it impact us today? Let me repeat the question. Have the works of God been displayed in your life? Honestly. Can you say that the living God has touched your eyes, your heart, your mind, everything about you, so that you can see the light of the glory of Christ? And you can say, I'm new. I once was blind. That when you sing Amazing Grace, you sing Amazing Grace. You don't just mouth the words like most of the world mouth it. Everyone knows Amazing Grace, right? It's one of the most popular songs even outside the church. There are countless people who sing Amazing Grace and they sing it really well. And it looks like they really mean it, but they don't know what they're singing because they're blind while they sing. When we sang the songs this morning, were you singing those songs as a believer in Christ? Or did you find yourself a stranger to them? If you are a stranger to them, then the opportunity, the invitation from Jesus the Christ is to come and believe in him. To repent of sin and believe in him who died. Can you honestly say, I once was blind, but now I see. And do you know that as you say that, all the work was of Christ? That you didn't have to perform surgery on yourself to become, to see. That it was the work of grace of God. And are you willing, as a seeing person in Christ, to always identify yourself amongst people, even if they persecute, even if they ridicule, even if they revile you, and say, I am the man? Some of you may have a rather checkered background, colored, and you haven't, and your friends would like be amazed to see how different you are today. Even when you spend time with them, are you willing to say, I'm a new creation? What happened? This man called Jesus. He put mud in my eyes. He told me to go wash. And I went and I came back seeing, so to speak. Identifying that I am the man who used to sit in blindness. But But now I see because Christ has opened my eyes. Are you today not just a believer in Christ, but a worshiper of Christ? A believer of Christ is a worshiper of Christ. I mean, they're one and the same, aren't they? But for some reason, we can be Christian, but we're not worshippers. Our life isn't an act of worship. Because why? We're caught up in this, in the world. We're caught up in lesser things, and we get stifled, and we're not worshiping the living God. So on Sundays, we come and we kind of worship. We get emotional and we understand and we want that so much. But by midweek, we're just floundering. I'm not saying that generally, but I know there's some of you who say, yeah, that's what I'm like. Every week, I need to crawl back to church on Sunday to get some fuel. Wouldn't it be great and right and proper if our Sunday morning worships are filled with those of us who have gone out into the world this past week and we've had such an impact and Christ has impacted us so much that we basically run to church to worship Him out of celebration for who He has been to us throughout the week? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Is that being too idealistic? No, it's not. That's the way it ought to be. Yet, we understand that life hits us hard, and sometimes people do need to crawl to church. And it's good when saints crawl to church, even if they've been in sin, but rather than stay away because they don't feel worthy, waiting to get their act together, they just crawl in and say, I need the body of Christ. I need you to come and put your arm around me and just encourage me with the gospel of grace. Not 10 rules of how to get yourself straight, but the gospel of grace in Christ. So are you a follower of Christ, seeking to obey His word and with a strong desire to be a light for Him wherever He leads you, wherever He places you? Because we are in a dark, dark world. It's interesting that the story before us doesn't say what became of this blind man, other than he was a worshiper. But that should be sufficient for us to think well of him and say he became a follower of Christ. We don't know. Hopefully he didn't fall away. Some do. But most who are genuinely born again and taken into the arms of the living God remain and strive and persevere in obedience. Perhaps you're here this morning and this story just has little impression upon you. You came unimpressed with Christ and you remain unimpressed with Christ. You don't fear Him at all. You need more than this. This story isn't going to cut it for you. You need more than the fact that He healed a blind man. Well, there is more, much more. Because this man who healed the man born blind 3 months later would go to the cross and he would lay down his life. They didn't take it. He laid it down. And they took him and they stripped him. And they beat him, and they mocked him, and they reviled him, and they nailed him to a tree in public execution. They humbled him. And he did all that in silence. Not a word of complaint came from his mouth. Because he knew what he had come for. He knew that he had come not just to heal a blind man or a lame man or a deaf man. He came to heal the soul. He came to forgive sin. And he did that by taking the sin of the world upon his shoulders, on his body. And as he hung on the cross, his heavenly, holy Father poured out his relentless and just wrath on his son whom he loved instead of on us sinners. So when Christ died as what? The sinless substitute. The guilty sinner like you and I could go free. Just because he died? No, when we believe. There's a response. There's an invitation. And there's a response to believe in what happened on the cross. All this, these miracles of the Gospel of John are leading to the cross of Christ. And we know the validity of the death of Christ. Why? Because 3 days later, after being in the tomb, and it's interesting, on the night when Christ, or the day when Christ died, in Luke it says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over the earth. The sun's light failed. In the middle of the day, the sun, creation groaned. And he was put in a dark tomb. And for 3 days there was darkness, not just in the world, but in the hearts of those who had lost their Lord. But on the third day, in early dawn, as the sunlight rose again, and the women went to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ, they found what? The stone rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And there were two angels sitting on the stone in blazing clothing and said, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." That's the historical end of this story. And these things, John is going to say, all these things are written so that you who read may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life eternal in his name. Has the work of God been displayed in your life this morning? If so, your heart should be resounding with a joyful thumping that says, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened my eyes that I may see." And for those of you who remain in relative blindness, the command from God would be to repent of your sin and believe in him who has set you free. There's one song that we sing. I think I had the word somewhere that I kind of, as we sang it last week. It was called "O Great God of Highest Heaven, O Great God." It said, one of the verses is this: "I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless love and peace." That's the offer of the light of the world, the one who stopped and cared for this single blind man that no one cared for. And it's good for us to recognize ourselves exactly like that blind man. We are a blind beggar. We're nothing. We're all blind beggars. That's who Jesus came to save. And until we see ourselves as that, we'll never see our need for God's grace. We'll remain blind, though we think we can see. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to impress upon us the word of God, even as we close and go on through the day. Father, your word is amazing, and we are often stopped in our tracks at the simplicity of it, and yet the depth of it at the same time, that we know we scratch the surface. And yet, Lord, it is simple enough for even a child to comprehend the love of God that is demonstrated in Christ, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we know it is by your grace that you open eyes. We also know that many, because of the God of this age, that he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot even see the glory, the light of the gospel of Christ. So we pray, Lord, that those of us whom you have opened eyes, those of us who call ourselves members of CV Baptist Church for all these years, that we will humbly take heart and take stock and reckon of our position in you, and humbly ask you, Lord, to do a deeper work in our hearts, that we may be done with careless, comfortable living and seek your will for our lives, both individually and corporately, Lord, that we may be a true body of Christ the way we are called to be. We thank you for the amazing faithfulness that you have shown towards us all these years. We ask that you continue, Lord, by your mercy and grace to use us for your glory. In the name of Christ, we pray with much thanksgiving this morning. Amen.